comes out of 1 Kings chapter 13. You don't need to turn there unless you think, I can't believe this really happened, and then you can check it out later on when you get home. But the story out of 1 Kings chapter 13, and maybe before we get into that, there is much done today in the name of the Spirit of God. And have you ever seen something happen that they said, you know, God's Spirit was on this, or a preacher said, you know, God's Spirit told me to do this or to say this, and you said, that really doesn't seem like the Spirit of God in that. But if somebody said, the Holy Spirit said, told me to do this, you know, who wants to be the one to say, are you sure? So what do we do with that? That's what we're going to look at tonight, okay? Story in 1 Kings chapter 13. Like this. There was a man of God who was in Judah. He was told by God to go out of Judah to go up to Bethel, and he was to make a prophecy against the altar there and against King Jeroboam. So that's what he's told to do. His prophecy was this, that there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer high priest bones on the altar there. And also other men's bones are going to be burnt on this altar. And the sign that this is from God, the sign that this prophecy is going to come true, the altar is going to be rent in two or broke apart and the ashes spilled out. That's the prophecy he's to make, okay? So that's what the man of God does. Goes out of Judah, goes up to Bethel, comes into, and I don't know, was it a temple courtyard or what was it like, but we know that King Jeroboam was there. We know that there are some sons of an elderly prophet there. There was quite a crowd there that day. He came in there and he makes his prophecy. He says, the Lord has said, there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to burn high priest on this altar. Men's bones are going to be burnt on this altar. And a sign that this is really going to happen is this altar is going to be broke apart and the ashes spilled out. Well, when he said this, Jeroboam was there, and obviously he didn't like this, as he interpreted it as it was intended against the altar and against him. And he does this, lay hold on him. Now, when a wicked king points his hand at you and says, lay hold on him, you're in trouble, unless God's on your side. Because when he said, lay hold on him, the altar broke apart, the ashes spilled out, the sign that would come to pass, and God struck his arm so that his muscles withered and he couldn't draw his arm back to himself, okay? Then he said this, and just to get the whole picture, he goes from lay hold on him, pointing at the man of God, he immediately says this, heal me. And kind of like that too, right? Now, if a wicked king pointed at me and said, lay hold on him, and then God withered his arm and he says, heal me, I'd say, heal yourself, and I'd get out of there, right? But this prophet, man of God, healed him. Then Jeroboam says to this man of God, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. Now, you talk about a change of heart. And how many times do you get an invitation to the king's house for dinner? Okay? Wow, what an honor. The man of God said this. Well, the word of the Lord came to me, said, I'm to come up to Bethel, make this prophecy. I'm to eat or drink nothing while I'm here in Bethel. And I'm to go home a different way. Jeroboam knew, don't argue with this man. Like, God's hands on him. What he's saying is true. So he didn't argue. So the man gets on his donkey and he heads home another way. Meanwhile, some sons of an elderly prophet were there that day, and they saw everything come to pass. They went home, and they told their dad, you wouldn't believe what we saw in the temple today. And he told them the story of what happened, and the elderly prophet said, well, where to go? Like, which way to go? He got on his donkey, and he headed out this way. He said, well, get my donkey ready. So they got his donkey ready, and I guess his donkey had more horsepower than the younger prophet's donkey because he overtook him. Actually, the younger prophet was taking a rest under a tree. He comes up, and he says, hey, I want you to come back to my house and have dinner with me. That's what the elder prophet tells this young prophet who was just here, right? You know the answer to that. He just told the king, the word of the Lord said, you don't eat or drink anything, you go home a different way. So that's what he tells him. He says, well, the word of the Lord came to me, said, I'm to go up here, I'm going to make this prophecy against King Jeroboam, against the altar, I'm to eat or drink nothing, and I'm to go home another way. And if you're not going to eat steak with the king, you're not eating mutton stew with the old prophet, right? So that's what he tells him. Then the older prophet says this. He says, oh, I'm a prophet like you. And an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home and to eat dinner with me. Huh. Now what do? You see, the word of the Lord came to him at home, and he said, you're to go up here, make this prophecy. Don't eat or drink anything there in Bethel, and go home another way. Now this elderly prophet says, well, I'm a man of God like you. And an angel came to me and said, you are to come home and eat dinner with me. What do? The story goes that the young prophet listened to the elderly prophet. And again, you can check this out. It's 1 Kings chapter 13. He went home with him, sat down at his dinner table to eat the mutton stew or whatever he served him. And it said when he took a bite of his dinner with this elderly prophet, the elderly prophet said this, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, you're not going to make it home alive. Whoa. That elderly prophet deceived him into coming home and eating with him. I don't know if he finished his meal or not, but the story goes on to say that whenever he was done, he got back on his donkey, headed back to Bethel, and as he's headed back, a lion meets him and kills him. And the story ends like this. He is remembered as the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. And when people would pass by on that road, they would pause to where he was killed by the lion, and they would say, there lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's how that story ends. As this prophet is remembered as, there lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. I wonder what you think when you hear that story. True story. What goes through your mind when you realize that the elder prophet deceived him into coming back? Oh, I'm a man of God like you. An angel came to me and said, you're to come home and have dinner with me. Don't you feel for the young prophet? You don't want to argue with the older prophet. What do? You know, the situations that you and I face today with people saying, word of the Lord came to me. I'm a Christian like you. And you're like, really? What do in those situations? There is so much done today in the name of the Lord. Some of it really is of God, but much of it is not. So how do we tell the difference? How do we know if something really is of God or not? Is it right to challenge someone's claim as, the Spirit told me to do this, the Spirit told me to say this, God told me to tell you? Is it right to challenge somebody's claim on that? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, okay? 1 John chapter 4, and that's the question we're going to answer tonight. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read the whole scripture here, and I actually have the text up here. I'll put it on the screen for you, and I'll read through it. This is what 1 John 4 says, okay? And you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So let's just stop right there. John wastes little time on telling you and I, don't believe every spirit. What do? Try the spirits to see if it's really of God. Try the spirits. Is it really of God? Why? Because many, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And if it was so back then, so this is already happening in the Old Testament, this is happening back in the early church age, how much more does it happen today? Brethren, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if it's really of God. And the rest of this passage, he's going to tell us how we do it. And I'm going to give you three tests as to how we try the Spirit of God, which I believe makes it simple for us to discern, is it of God or not? Let's read the text, then we'll give you those three tests, okay? Hereby know you the Spirit of God. We're in verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world? Verse 4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's just pause and pray, and then let's dig into this. Father, we come to the name of Jesus. We're grateful tonight that we have your word, and we're grateful tonight that you're a good communicator. And I pray you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet the needs here tonight. Father, help us to understand your word. I pray tonight that this would help us understand how to walk in truth, how to be wise, how to live in a way that we're not deceived, to live in a way that we follow the Spirit in confidence and not in fear. So, Father, just open our hearts that we may hear and understand. I rebuke Satan in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command that he flee from us and that there's no distraction or hindrance to you speaking for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Three tests that I see in here, okay? He says this, don't try it, don't believe every spirit, but try it, okay? Don't just believe it. So how do I know it's the Spirit of God? Three tests, you can write these three things down. And by the way, we do have study guides for this series. I did not bring them with me. So you just have to jot these things down as regular notes here tonight. How do I know a spirit is the Spirit of God, okay? First test is this. His Spirit will lead to Jesus. As you go through this passage of Scripture here, it continually says that hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that's of God. So if God's Spirit is working, the first sign is he's going to point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gets the glory. It continually points us to Jesus Christ. Not to himself, not to his own ministry, not to some other way or not to some method, but it's going to point us to Jesus Christ. That's the first test that we know it's the Spirit of God. His Spirit will lead us to Jesus. His Spirit always will glorify the Son, not glorify himself. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts here. This may be new to some of you, okay? We see in Scripture, in 1 John here, and then also in the Gospel of John, we see that the Son, who is Jesus, glorifies the Father. Okay? You familiar with that? Where Jesus glorified the Father over and over as he is here on this earth. Okay? We also see in Scripture that the Father glorifies the Son. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Who else could pray that? None of us. We can't say, Father, glorify me. No, but Jesus can because of him being God. So we see that the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, and then we see that the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. As you look at Scripture, we see these three things. Son glorifies the Father. Father glorifies the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. So let me ask you this. Who glorifies the Spirit? And the answer is none. Okay? A spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. You see, is that minimizing the work of the Spirit? Not at all. That's just understanding the work of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit came. Jesus said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go to my Father. He told his disciples this, and they didn't like to hear that. And they're always arguing, you know, who gets to sit next to him and be with him and this type of thing. And he says, you know what? It's better for you that I go, because when I go, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to dwell within you. And he called him the Comforter, and the Comforter's going to dwell within you, and he's going to lead you into truth. So the Spirit's going to come, okay? So Jesus is going to leave. The Father didn't die for our sins. That's what Jesus did. Okay? And the Spirit, when the Spirit came, the Spirit is to lead us to truth. He points us to Jesus, to the Father. That's his work. But a spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Your first test in knowing, is this really of God? The Holy Spirit will continually point you to Jesus. Because there's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby you must be saved than the name of Jesus. Amen? And when God's Spirit is in it, it's going to point us to Jesus Christ. There is no division. There's no argument. There's no competition between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They all have a work, and it works together. And the Spirit is going to lead us to Jesus. That's the first test. The second test that we have in here is his Spirit will lead to love. John spends much of this passage here talking about love. One of the reasons is, and we looked at this today and looking at our victorious leader, who our Heavenly Father is he is love, okay? When God's Spirit is in it, when God's Spirit is working, there will be love there. Too often today, men of God, women of God, whoever it may be, we think that we can minister, we can lead, we can discipline, we can do whatever in the absence of love. If God's Spirit is in it, there's love in it. And if there's not love in it, God's not in it. So pay attention to this. If somebody says, I love God, but they don't love their brother, they don't even know God, we just read. When God's Spirit is in it, there will be love. We looked at this today. You don't separate love and obedience. Here's another separation that tends to happen today. It tend to be these ditch. We tend to separate love and truth. But with God, you can't do that, okay? Sometimes we need to say hard things to people. We need to warn people. We need to correct them, okay? But when God's Spirit is in it, we correct in love. We speak truth in love. When God's Spirit is in it, there's never a separation between truth and love. I've heard people say true things and not in love. And you know what? God's Spirit isn't in that. When you as a church are processing things, when you're talking with your friends about things, or there's decisions going on, pay attention to the spirit of how things are said, not just the words. The second test. Is God's Spirit in it? Well, is there love in it? If there's not love in it, if it's not leading to love, God's not in it. That's what John says very clearly in quite a few different verses here, 7 to 12 and 16 to 21. His Spirit is going to lead us to love because that's who God is. God's Spirit cannot lead contrary to himself. So his Spirit leads to Jesus, his Spirit leads to love. And then the third test, his Spirit will lead to truth. And this is a big one for us today because people say, you know, well, the Word of God says this. And somebody says, well, the Spirit says, I don't need to do that. God's Spirit and the Word of God have never been in an argument, and God's Spirit is never going to leave you contrary to truth. God's Spirit will always lead us to truth. God's Word is truth, so the Spirit of God's going to continue lead you to the Bible. God's Spirit's not going to lead you away from the Word of God. Let me just give you a few scriptures here up on the screen that we can look at on this. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And I think that's a great name for the Holy Spirit. It's a comforter. He comforts us, Counselor, another good name for it, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Another verse in John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And this is Jesus speaking. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. His Spirit is going to lead us to truth. Let me give you in John 16, quite a few verses here. We're not going to read over all of these. This is what I was just talking about earlier. Jesus told his disciples, it's necessary for you that I leave, okay? Because when I go away, if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come. But if I leave, I'm going to send him to you. And then he says, here's what he's going to do. And then he says this here in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he hears, that shall he speak. He's going to show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. He's going to glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he's going to show it unto you. So from this passage, I simply get these three tests for us. If God's Spirit is in it, it's going to lead me to Jesus. It points me to Jesus continually. Points me to love. Points me to truth. And if you're reading a book, you're listening to a preacher, you hear a message, or there's some movement going on, and you're saying, how do I know? I don't think we should be afraid. I don't think we should be worried. We shouldn't run around worried that we're going to get deceived, but we do need to be wise. We need to be careful. So what do? You just run through these three tests. Is the heart of this message, is it pointing me to Jesus? Does it lead to love? Does it lead to truth? And if it compromises any one of these three tests, God's Spirit isn't in it. I'm confident. Young people, middle-aged people, and us old people. You can rely on this test, and it can save you much, much grief. His Spirit will lead to Jesus, to love, and to truth. Now, what I want to do in the remainder of our time is I'm going to show you how the spirit of this world gets into the church. And how people get deceived when they don't follow these tests, okay? Let me tell you a story. So while we were living in Thailand, there was an American missionary lady. So get this. She is a mature Christian. Her and her husband, their family live in Thailand. They went to an international church. And one day she stopped by IGO, the mission training school that I was teaching at, working at. And she was talking to our pastor there. And she was sharing with the pastor how she's having back problem. And it was bothering her. And so the pastor asked her, he said, so why are you having back problem? And she said, well, at their international church, she's one of the people that towards the end of the service, she's one that comes up front. And so when the pastor does this, then she falls over backwards to show the congregation the power of God that's on the pastor, okay? Now, at your churches in Thailand, most of the churches would just have concrete, and if they were a nice church, then maybe they had ceramic tile on the concrete. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me very many times to fall over backwards on tile or on concrete to have back problems, right? You know what's amazing? Is it never dawned on this mature Christian lady that she is putting on an act for the pastor to make him look good. Let me tell you something, people. When we ask people to act for us, to make us look good, we're going to stand in judgment before God. Because if you got to put on an act so people believe something about me, God don't need anybody putting on an act for him. If God wants to knock people over, he can well do it. He can actually open up the ground and drop minutes. That's the God we serve. And yet today, could you say people who know the scriptures, people who can read, people who have studied are saying, yeah, this is what we're going to do. We want the congregation to be convinced that I'm of God. So I want you people to come up here. And when I do this, you fall over backwards so people are in awe of God's power? No, of me. See, he's violating the first test. It's not pointing to the Spirit of God. It's pointing to me. And that lady, it just didn't cross her mind that she should say, you know what, Pastor? If you want me to come forward and with the others, I'll do that. But I don't think I'm just going to fake it. I'll let God knock me over if that's what he wants to do. I wonder what would have happened. Isn't that sad? And that kind of thing is happening all around our world today. It's done in the name of the Spirit. And that's why there's churches that get uneasy when we talk about following the Spirit. Because people that profess to be full of the Spirit of God are acting in hypocrisy. That should not make us afraid of the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit is alive and well today. And he has power more than enough than to knock people over. But that's not the goal, to knock people over to impress. God's goal is to bring people to repentance so they get saved and they can walk in freedom and in victory. That's why the Spirit of God's going to point us to Jesus Christ. He's going to point us to love. He's going to point us to truth so that we can walk in freedom. That's what God's Spirit will do. So let's look at six ways that the spirit of this world comes in and tries to deceive, okay? And I have another story. We'll get to that one a little bit later on, all right? So, the spirit of this world is going to lead men to, here's one, the first one, isolation and anti-relationship. These are six tests that I'm going to give you today, this evening here, of how deception comes into the church through the spirit of this world, okay? Isolation, a spirit of anti-relationship. God's a relational God, okay? And yet, we will have people that profess in the name of the Spirit of God, the name of Christianity, that I don't really need the brotherhood. I don't really need people. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Another verse for us in 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Any spirit that's leading you to isolate yourself away from other people, anti-relationship, that's not of God. Because God's a relational God. His Spirit is not going to lead you to be anti-relational. Okay? We need people. It's good for you to gather with other believers to have that fellowship. When you isolate yourself continually from people, it's not healthy for you. Okay, so God's Spirit is going to lead us to connecting, not to a spirit of isolation. Let me give you another one. This one here comes under, people say, you know what? Follow Jesus. Get out from all under authority and just follow Jesus. Let me tell you a story that I was a part of this, okay? So at our training institute, we had a young man, came to Thailand, was a part of our program, was there for both semesters, was doing well. He came from some difficult, abusive situations in the past, and God had worked in his life through the classes, the mentoring program, and was doing well. Came to the end of the fifth term, so we have one more ministry trip and then last term, and something happened. I want to tell you what happened to that young man. Saturday evening, our family had invited all the staff and students out to our place, and everybody always enjoys those times of getting out of the dorms and interacting together. And that young man wasn't there. So I asked the dean as the students were going through the line and getting their food in our backyard that evening. I said, you know, so where's this guy at? And he said, I don't know. I said, well, hey, when you get back to the dorm, just check. Make sure he's doing all right. It's not like they're required to come, but usually you don't skip out on a staff picnic and a student picnic at somebody's house. So he got back to the dorm after the evening was done. We had our supper and enjoyed time playing games and singing and so on. Went back to the dorm, and he called me. The dean called me. He said, he's not here, and he's not signed out. I don't know where he is. So that kind of makes us concerned. So I tried to get in touch with him. It took me several hours till I was able to get a hold of him. And when I finally got a hold of him, I said, where are you? We're concerned about you. He says, oh, I'm just hiding out with Jesus. Well, that's comforting. At least he's hiding out with Jesus, right? Not really. I'm hiding out with Jesus? Well, it took a while for him to finally tell me. You know where he was hiding out with Jesus? He was in a guest house not far from Migo. And what had happened is when all the other students came to our place for dinner that evening, he packed up all his belongings. He's been there for 5 months. He's got another month yet. He packed up all his belongings and went to this guest house, and he's going to fly back home. So when he told me he's hanging out with Jesus, I said, so where are you? And as we're talking, he said, well, a messenger. He kept telling me a messenger. A messenger's telling him that he needs to get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. So if somebody tells you, just follow Jesus, isn't that one of our first signs? Follow Jesus, right? It's going to point us to Jesus. Okay, but you got to be careful in this. You get out from all under authority. Is that what Jesus taught? You see, Jesus was a man under authority even while he was here on this earth. And this messenger saying, you get out from all under authority. Men will take you so far, but you get out from all under authority and you just follow Jesus. So that's what he was going to do. He said, men will just control you. That's another term people use. And you know what really it is? It's a spirit of rebellion. It's an anti-authority spirit. And this spirit is alive and well today. It's a license to do what you want to do. And say, just follow Jesus. That makes it sound good. And that's how it gets into the church. Don't listen to an anti-authority spirit. Because the word of God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. And that comes out of the book of Hebrews, where Jesus was under authority. You ever wonder why Jesus waited to do ministry till he was 30? At 12 years old, he was astounding the leaders in the temple. Why didn't he just go for it? You see, in the Jewish culture, you didn't enter public ministry till 30. And Jesus submitted himself to what was the expectancy of the Jewish norm. Jesus submitted himself under authority. Let me finish the story with that young man. The young man finally told me where he was. I said, can I come and see you? He said, yes. By that time, it's like 1 o'clock the next morning, right? I drove to that guest house. He had a room on the second floor. Went up there, and there he was sitting on the bed with his two suitcases and his carry-on. He's packed up, ready to go home. And I said, if it's the right thing for you to do, I'll take you to the airport if you need to go. He was missing his passport because we keep passports in the safe while they're there. And then when they go to ministry trips, we give them to him. So he needed his passport, so he couldn't go. And I said, are you sure this is what you want to do? Well, he's not sure. You see, the messenger said that Val and Rick will only take you so far, but if you just follow Jesus, and that's how you'll have freedom and go all the way. I said, who's that messenger? I found out that this messenger was a friend from the States who at one point was on fire for Jesus. He had led vision teams to Asia, and he was doing great things. And somewhere, a young man who's on fire for Jesus came under some type of teaching that you get out from all authority and you just follow Jesus. And he stopped going to church. You don't need to be bound by going to church on Sunday. He takes his boy fishing instead. And all of a sudden, that young man who was on fire for God is now the church himself. He don't go to church. He's kind of his own boss. And he's saying, you get out from under authority and just follow Jesus. He's no longer on fire for God. A sad story of what happened with that man. This young man, as I talked with him, I said, have Val and I been controlling to you? Igo runs on a high level of trust. We send students out on ministry trips. We're not going from a staff. He says, no, I don't think so. I said, are you sure you'd want to go back? No, he doesn't think so. I said, I don't think you want to go back either. You know what else is interesting? Is that we are children of light. We don't need to do things in darkness and secret. He packed his bags when nobody knew. He didn't want to tell us. He's going to sneak away. If you got to sneak around to do what you're doing, He said, you know what? Let's go back. So I helped him. We took the suitcases back into my van, drove back to Iowa. I had to unlock it because it's 1:30 in the morning now. We went, as we're taking the suitcases, up to his dorm, and the dorm's on the fourth floor. I'll never forget this. We got to the third floor, which is to the classroom. He set down his suitcases, and he turned around and looked at me, and he said this. It is so good to be back. Okay, time out. He only left that afternoon. But in his heart, he was leaving. And there was a sense of peace and relief when he didn't go through with what his messenger was telling him to do. And I'm glad to tell you today that he went on up to that dorm. He stayed and he finished the semester and did well. Almost he was deceived by a messenger. And it was done in the name of get out from all authority, just follow Jesus. That's a spirit of rebellion. That's anti-authority. Don't listen to that. That's how this thing's come into the church. And I just quoted that verse to you, so we're not going to go over that. Let's go on to the next one. The third way that the spirit of this world comes in is a spirit of independence, anti-brotherhood. We were doing some street evangelism in Grenada while we were there as a missionary. And so our group was singing, and I was standing on the end, and an older man come beside me and say, what church are you from? I said, we go to the Lord Mennonite Church up in Edmonton, St. David's. I said, oh, okay. And we started chatting a little bit, and he's telling me some scripture. I'm like, okay, he knows his Bible. He must be a Christian. So somewhere along the line, I said, what church you go to? And he said this, church? I ain't need no church. I had a church right here. I thought, Well, when we get saved, God's spirit dwells in us, so I had a church. Okay, that sounds good. I was a pretty new preacher. But something wasn't quite right in that. And the first clue was the spirit of the man. Listen to this, people. When there's a spirit of pride, God's not in it. The only way you get into the kingdom is through humility. And God resists the proud. I need no church. I had a church right here. Well, I went home and studied my Bible, and I found out that nowhere in Scripture it says, I had a church. What the scripture says is, I'd a member of the body, right? So scripture says it like this. It's like, I may be a hand, and you may be like a foot, and you may be like an ear, or you may be like a nose or a head or whatever it is. Not one of us have all the gifts. Not one of us are the body of Christ. We are members. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I love that. We're to encourage or provoke each other to do good, to love and good works. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Already in the early church they had this going on. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. An anti-brotherhood spirit is alive and well today, and it's not the spirit of God. An independent spirit where I don't need a church, that's not of God, okay? Because there are weaknesses in my life. There are blind spots in me. I don't have all the giftings. I have some gifts just like you have some gifts. And your church needs you to bring your gifts to offer to serve, and you need their gifts. A spirit of independence, anti-brotherhood, not of God, not at all. Let's move on. The fourth way that the spirit of this world works within the church is this, a spirit of self-exaltation, anti-brokenness. This is which pride, which I just mentioned to you here. Let me just give you some scriptures. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But he giveth more grace, he says in James. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Then he goes on a few verses later and says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I had a friend that I used to meet with early Tuesday mornings for prayer, a brother from another different denomination, but a dear Christian brother, and so we get together and pray for each other, and he had interacted with a lot of Pentecostals, and actually in the international church that he was a part of, there were some Pentecostals that he had interacted with, and one time they approached him about speaking in tongues, and they asked him if he spoke in tongues. He says, no, he hasn't. He said, well, we're going to teach you how to speak in tongues. So, okay. So they told him to kneel down, and they all gathered around him and put hands over him, and going to pray for him, and he's going to speak in tongues. Well, he didn't. It didn't happen. So they said, okay, open your mouth. So he opened your mouth. Still didn't happen. They said, okay, start making noises. Well, that was weird. So he didn't. And when that happened, then they belittled him. See, you don't have the faith. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. That's why you can't speak in tongues. Now, the topic tonight isn't speaking in tongues, so that's not where we're going right now. This is why I tell you this. If God's Spirit is in a group of people who are praying over somebody, they're not going to belittle you because God's Spirit isn't in that. They're not going to say, you don't have enough faith like I do, that's why you don't have this gift. That God's Spirit isn't in you, okay? So when they're belittling him and making fun, he says, like, I knew that was fake. Because they're going to show me. And if God's Spirit comes on somebody so they speak in tongues, God's able to do that. And I think God's Spirit will teach him to do that. But if I need to teach you, and if you don't do what I say and I can't teach you, then I belittle you, God's Spirit isn't in that, okay? That's an anti-broken spirit. And God's Spirit only works when we come in humility. Self-exaltation, anti-brokenness, that's one of the ways that spirit gets within the church. The fifth one is this, self-guided, anti-submission. I don't need to listen to other people. A few scriptures here on that. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Another scripture for us. In churches, as brotherhoods, we've got to pay attention to these. Listen to this one. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what happens when we don't submit together as a brotherhood, as a local body here? When you don't submit yourselves together, you're not going to get along, and this church is going to break apart. It takes humility to submit to each other. And too often today, we're too proud to submit to my brothers, and churches break apart. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he exalts you in due time. Submit yourselves to the elders. Submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Proverbs says this, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Where there's an anti-submissive spirit that's not of God. For by wise counsel thou shalt make them war, and the multitude of counselors there's safety. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes I don't see things clearly. So I need my brothers to speak into my life. We're going to submit to each other in the fear of God. And sometimes two well-meaning brothers, sisters, we can be strongly disagreeing on something. What are we going to do? We're going to love each other. We're going to dig into the Word of God. And we're going to be patient with each other. And it's not my way or the highway. Because there's a spirit of love there. Let's look at one more. The spirit of this world will lead men to secrecy, anti-confession. James 5 says this. This is a powerful one for us. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's not a one of us here tonight that ever will come to the place where we no longer need to confess something. I believe we need to walk in victory, and I believe it is possible. But there are still going to be times, I think, as long as I'm in this flesh, as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to make a mistake. And when I'm wrong, you know what I need to do? I'm sorry. And I need to tell those that I've wronged, I was wrong. And depending on what it is, I need to tell the church, or maybe my small group, or maybe it's my family, or maybe it's a friend or whatever. But it takes humility to do this. But that's the only people that have grace are the humble, right? And if you, get this, people, if you don't subscribe to this confession stuff, confess your faults one to another. You know what he's telling us there? He's calling us for public confession. If you aren't into that and you say, well, I just kind of keep my faults and my failures between me and God. And so when I've done something wrong, I tell God, you know, I don't believe I have to go to a priest and this type of things because God forgives sins and man doesn't. So I just confess to God, okay? Let me tell you something. Yes, God alone forgives our sins. And when you sin, any sin you sin is against God. So you can take that to God. But if you subscribe to only private confession, you set yourself up to be a repeat offender. There is power in public confession. Something happens within the spiritual realm, and I don't quite get it, except I just know I've experienced it, and I've seen it happen over and over again. When we go public with our confession, something happens. And if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I've got this addiction, I can't get over it, I wonder if you've ever tried going public with your confession. I'm just going to tell the brotherhood what I'm dealing with. Oh, I don't want to do that. What would they think of me? That's pride. And the pride and the proud don't get God's grace. It takes humility to say, I've sinned. And this is really who I am when nobody's looking. This is really what I've gotten into. It takes humility. Who gets God's grace? The humble. You see, when God's Spirit is in something, we don't hide things. We're going to be free to confess. When God's Spirit is working in a church, it's going to be a place where people confess. I was wrong. I did this. And a spirit of secrecy, anti-confession, that's a spirit that works within this world. Now, this goes on to say these spirits work within the church. Look at what it says here in 2 Peter 2. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many are going to follow destructive ways by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That already is happening a lot today. In fact, many times when you talk about being free in the Spirit and following the Spirit, people go like, it's evil spoken of. You know why? Because people in the name of the Spirit of God have done things that are very much contrary to the Word of God, which is a sad situation, okay? Now, let me give you another set of scriptures here. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, brothers and sisters, deception is going to come in the end times. It's going to be happening today, and it's going to come within the church. How's it going to? And he says, don't marvel that Satan himself appears to be an angel of light. Just like back to the beginning of this message in 1 Kings 13. I'm a man of God like you. Oh, there was a prophet like him. They deceived him. Those kind of things happen. Okay? According to their works, what are their works? Give you three words that are according to the works, and we're going to wrap this up here. First one is this, they're divisive. Brothers that are divisive, they divide the brotherhood rather than working for the unity of the brotherhood. It's divisive. Secondly, they're deceitful. They twist the truth rather than keeping it in its context. Be careful that you keep Scripture in its context. And let me add this little note, okay? And I'm not going to get more into this. I think Thursday night we will when we talk about deceitful. There's so much division today in churches over the book of Acts and how we get the Spirit and how we're baptized and do you need to have a baptism of the Spirit, these kind of things. Let me tell you this. We don't build our doctrine out of the book of Acts, okay? You know what the book of Acts is? It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's a record of the early church. If we would be wise in reading Scripture and interpreting Scripture with Scripture, we would save ourselves so much division. Because if you take try to take doctrine out of the book of Acts, you're going to get confused. Do people get the Spirit of God before they're baptized or after? Depends where in Acts. You see, sometimes in Acts 2 it was one way, in Acts 10 it was another way. And there is a prominent movement today, I've just heard recently again, the whole thing of because of some apostles of John, they didn't even know there was a Spirit of God. And so Peter or Paul that came to them and they received the Holy Spirit, they're saying, you got to have a second work of grace to get the Holy Spirit. And where do they get that? They get that out of Acts. Okay? Don't take your doctrine out of the book of Acts. We read the book of Acts, we learn from it, but we need to understand that they were learning and things were changing. There was a time in the book of Acts where everybody had everything in common. Are we going to follow that one? There's some nice trucks out there. I'll take one of them. And let's just go back to early Acts, and you can't call it yours. It's just as rightfully mine, okay? That would be good. They just did that for a period of time, and they didn't continue in that because later on in the epistles, Paul said that we're to give freely. How do you give freely if everything's already everybody else's anyways, right? So there were things that changed through the Gospel of Acts. You need to take what you read in Acts, the book of Acts, compare it with what is taught through the epistles also. So don't let somebody deceive you by twisting scripture, twisting truth, rather than keeping it in its context where things are at. Now, Thursday night, we're going to, we'll talk maybe a little more of this type of thing as we look at a message on miracles, signs and wonders, because that is also a needed topic to be addressed in our world today, the place of miracles, and how do you know if it's of God or not? So we're going to get there. Let's continue and wrap this up. The third thing, according to the work, is it's destructive. It tears down the church rather than building it up. When God's Spirit is working, it's going to build up the brotherhood. We're not trying to tear it down. My goal is to build up church. According to their works, divisive, deceitful, destructive. Now, the goal tonight was to give you tools so that you're not deceived. How do you know God's Spirit's in it? It points me to Jesus, points me to love, points me to truth. We can't compromise on any one of those three. And then the way that the spirit of this world works, I think a big take home is that I'm a part of the body. And none of us here are self-sufficient, that we don't need anybody else. But we need to be members of a body. It takes humility. It took humility to get into the kingdom, and there's never going to become a time when I don't need my brothers or sisters. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Gideon to close the service as he sees fit. Father, come to the name of Jesus. And I'm grateful tonight that you sent your Son to die for our sins, and he rose from the dead, defeating death, and now he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And he bids us come to the throne of grace in our time of need that we may obtain mercy and grace to help when we're needy. And I'm grateful that when your Son left this earth, that he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. And I pray tonight that your Spirit would work in our midst and that we would be faithful in listening to your Spirit. I'm thankful tonight that your Spirit will guide us into truth. Your Spirit will guide us in love. Your Spirit will continually guide us to Jesus, who's the only way to the Father. So, Father, you take what was said tonight and protect it, use it for your glory. And I pray that none of us here would be deceived, that none of us here would go astray. The enemy is out to kill, to destroy, to steal. And we don't want anyone. We don't want that happening to any one of us here. And I'm thankful tonight that as we follow you, you'll keep us and you'll lead us. So I pray to that end. And Father, I pray tonight that each one of us here would walk in humility, that we would not listen to the enemy when he wants to lift us up in pride and to think that we really are somebody, we've really accomplished something, and we're above confessing faults to each other, or we're above needing the brotherhood. Father, I pray that we would remain a humble people because you give grace to the humble. Thank you for that tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.